Philippians 2, and we'll be reading from verse 19. Paul writes this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. For I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Worth risking your life for. I kind of risked my life once. I was asked to visit a young man in prison. In Cuiabá, the city we lived in at the time. And I went with a friend of mine, a very streetwise friend of mine, a guy who really taught me a lot, a guy who knew everything that went on. Great chat to have around here. I went with him. And we got to the prison, and the prisoners, you don't have this sort of friendly visiting hours like you do, visiting things like you do in this country with people sitting civilized round table. The prisoners behind bars, and you crowd round the bars. And there's this guy, this young man, I had never met him, but I wanted to talk to him about giving his heart to Jesus, because he was from a Christian home. So I asked the guard, can I go in? Yes, you can go in, no problem. So the guard opened the door, and I went into the compound, like a concrete, I just don't know how to describe it, just this concrete area, mighty high walls. Everything was made of concrete. Even the beds were made of concrete with just a simple mattress on. There wasn't anything that wasn't concrete, nothing that could be thrown or moved or anything. It's all steel bars and concrete. And I said, can we go somewhere to talk? Yes, I went into one of the little dormitories, which again just had concrete shelves around and nothing else, and just... prisoners with a bag of their belongings beneath their concrete slab and mattress on top. And we sat and talked, and I just, you know, shared with him the importance of giving his life to Jesus. And he agreed with everything I said, which was a bit suspicious, really. But he agreed, and I prayed with him, and I came out, and the guard let me out. I said to Cyril, gosh, it was, Cyril, just animals in a zoo have more comfort than these prisoners. Have you ever been inside this compound? He said, me? No, it's far too dangerous. You could have told me that before I asked to go in, couldn't you? So I guess I risked my life. I didn't know I was risking it. I think of the Celtic saints, you know, just, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but North Wales Christian heritage goes back to the Celtic saints. And they came from Ireland. St. Daniel came and planted the church in Bangor. St. Tidnor came and planted the church in Llandudno. St. Cyril came and planted the church in Penmon, Beaumaris. St. Cubby came and planted the church in Holyhead. And everywhere you go, the church goes right back to the Celtic saints of the 5th, 6th century. They are the ones who survived. What we don't know is that we're not heard of the ones who who didn't make it, the ones who drowned crossing in curricles, whatever, from Ireland, the ones who arrived here, took ill and died, the ones who got here and fell out with people and got killed. I don't know. We don't know anything about them. We only know the ones who actually survived. Because what would happen, these guys would live in some monastic communities in Ireland. They'd work with, I mean, it was dangerous times. St. Patrick used to take a 6 foot six bodyguard around with him, you know? Great big guy, shoulders the size of a wardrobe. That was St. Patrick. St. Patrick had faith in God, but he liked having his bodyguard, you know? Ireland was dangerous enough, but they'd live in these monastic communities. And then suddenly, the Spirit would come upon these guys, and they would say, I'm going to just throw down my life for Jesus. I've lived in the relative ease of Ireland for long enough. I am going to Wales, to the heathen, to the barbarians, to the warring tribes of Wales. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to plant a church if I can. And they did. But I guess some of them didn't. But we don't hear about them. Worth risking your life for. We walk on holy ground in North Wales. Ground where people, men of God and women of God, risked their lives for Jesus on this soil. Epaphroditus, verse 29. The Philippians are told, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He almost died. This passage, I know it mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus and people we don't know, not got a picture, and they didn't record a video, they don't have a page on Facebook, and they've never sung a song on MySpace. So we don't know much about them, so we're not interested in them. They've never appeared on Britain's Got Talent, Pop Idol, or any of the other things. So you might get boring passage, but wait a minute. These guys were marked by the fact that they risked their lives for Jesus. They were two of Paul's closest friends, two outstanding Christian leaders, Christian celebrities, because they risked their lives for Jesus. Today it's different. I came across this in Searching for God Knows What. Don Miller, one of his books. And he's out shopping with a friend, and they go into a big record store in America, so HMV or whatever, Virgin Records, whatever. They go into one of these big stores, and he's just trying to talk to his friend about how we've got it so wrong in a Christian church. So he says to his friend, look, let's try a little experiment. So they got tens of thousands of CDs in this store. He said, let's go into the racks and find one ugly person on the cover of a record. So his friend says, find an ugly person. Yeah, go and look for an ugly person. Okay, his friend. So he goes over to the first rack, thumbs through the disc. What about this one, he says, holding up a compact disc with a dorky-looking guy holding an acoustic guitar. Letters of the type looking like something printed in the 60s, but the picture very much modern. Easy enough, isn't it? He's ugly. Yeah, he's ugly. You can go to any rack in this store and find an ugly person on the cover. Okay, he says, right. Now, here's the experiment. There's a Christian bookshop down the road. Let's go in there. So they go down the road to the Christian bookshop, and there's a room full of Christian CDs. Christian music in the States is a massive industry. Not in this country, because we're small, we can't support it, but they support this massive industry of Christian and gospel music. Right, he says to his friend, let's go through the discs. I want you to find an ugly person on the cover of a Christian album. 20 minutes later, his friend gives up. He hasn't found a single ugly person. I don't mean by this, says Don Miller, that good-looking people are bad. I would actually like to be a good-looking person one day, he says. I'm only saying we are perhaps even more obsessed in the church with the stuff culture is obsessed with. We are hardly providing an alternative view. The mantra seems to be, trust in Jesus, he will redeem you to the world. Not to God. Christian celebrity culture. But for Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus are Christian celebrities because they risked their lives. Start with briefly looking at Timothy. Born in Derbe or Lystra. If you've read the rest of the Bible, you know that his mother was called Eunice. She was Jewish. His grandmother was called Lois. But Eunice married a Greek man, and we don't know his dad's name. He joined Paul on a second missionary journey, and Paul describes him as my son. He traveled with him. We know Timothy was in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. And he sent from Thessalonica, sent to Thessalonica, then he sent to Philippi. So we know a kind of a little bit about what Timothy did, about his travels and where he went. But we do know that he was a people lover, verses 20 and 21. No one like him, says Paul, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. He served with me in the gospel. He looks out for your interests. He's a genuine concern for people's interests. Interesting that Paul doesn't say, Timothy's a Christian celebrity because he's a great preacher. He's a great teacher. He's a great worship leader. He's a great evangelist. He's a great singer-songwriter. He doesn't say Timothy is a great worship. He's a great Christian man, because he's got any of those characteristics whatsoever. Good though they are, Timothy, he says, is a Christian celebrity because he cares about you. Now, I don't think I've ever seen somebody on the front cover of a Christian magazine because he cared about Christians. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm probably, if I look through back copies of Christianity, who knows, I will find people. But it's not often you see it. The quality of stardom in the Christian faith, in the kingdom of God, is that you care about other Christians. And you serve them. You serve them. Because he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Committed to the gospel. Committed to God's people, ever happens. I lived in a little town in the Amazon basin, in the Amazon forest, called Sinope. And they had local elections. And candidates for the mayor. Now, the mayor of the town had a lot of clout. It's not sort of, a sort of ceremonial role of honour. The mayor of the town had the town's budget in his hands and had real power. And so, you know, if you wanted to change things, you would be mayor. Or if you wanted to promote yourself, you'd also be mayor. And so they had this election. It was quite interesting because these people suddenly became my friend, you know, at election time. And one or two of them stayed friends afterwards, but a lot of them just lost interest, you know, after the elections were over. But one couple, bless them, were not the greatest candidates in the world. And this guy was candidate for many, and at one point he stood up and he said, if the people of this town don't vote for me, I'm going to leave. I'm going to shake the dust off this town's foot if I'm not elected. If the people reject me, I'm going to walk out of this town. You know, I wasn't at the meeting. And had I been, I would have struggled to resist the temptation to say, why don't you go now, mate? You know, because either you're committed to this town or you're not. And if they reject you, you should still stay and work for the town. Committed to it, to serving. He wasn't committed to serving. He didn't get elected, by the way. He lost by a long way. I can't remember if he moved away, but I don't remember that at all. He disappeared off the radar once there were no more votes to get from my church. Paul found in Timothy somebody who was willing to serve. This is what William Barclay says. Timothy's great use was that whenever Paul wished for information from some church, or when he wished to send advice or counsel of encouragement or guidance or rebuke, and when he could not go himself, it was Timothy whom he sent. Timothy was a man who could be sent anywhere and was always willing to go. In the hands of Timothy, a message was as safe as if Paul had delivered it himself. Others might be consumed with selfish ambition, might be concerned with their own interests alone, but Timothy's one desire was to serve Paul and to serve Christ in Christ's church. Timothy is the patron saint of all those who are quite content with the second place so long as they can serve. Well, there you go. That was Timothy. And Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But as he does so, I just notice in this passage the way Paul gives this lovely testimony, this reference for Timothy and for Epaphroditus. You notice that? He goes out of his way to big these guys up, to give them a good reference. Just the power of reference. Now, you might reject, you might not notice that. You might say, yes, of course he did. But listen, a reference has power. A good reference can change things. When I worked in Brazil, going back to that time, I was on the committee which ran the Baptist work in the state of Mato Grosso. It was a geographical area 2.5 times the size of the United Kingdom, but with a population about the size of Wales, or smaller. So you can get the idea of far-flung places. And they got a young lad up to work, straight out of Bible college, down in the south. And he said he felt called to work in Mato Grosso. And they sent him to a place. It's just before you drop off the end of the world, you know. I never went there. I went as far as a place called Alta Floresta, which in those days was a long way, just way up in the middle of the Amazon forest. And this place was another 70 kilometers the other side down a dirt road. Little town, dusty town that was being built. Had no facilities really, just a group of people going there and planting. I sent him and his wife there. And the guy was a fish out of water. He was so miserable. Trying to plant a church there, he just couldn't get hold of it. And he knew he wasn't getting hold of it. So he wrote to the committee and said, please get me out of here. I'm just wasting my time. I'm gonna get nowhere. It just isn't me. You know, I want to preach on lead the church. Just people invite me fishing. I could go spend all my time fishing. Which the guy said, we should just go fishing and evangelize the blokes. But it just wasn't his thing. And they also laughed. They weren't particularly sympathetic. But I knew him. And I was on a committee. I said, guys, wait a minute. I know this young man. I spent time with him down in a city called Corumbá, in the hottest place I've ever been in my life. It's built on granite. You feel like you're walking on top of an oven that's alight. You get the heat from the top and the heat from the granite underneath you, and it's about 100% humidity right down at the level. You just want to die, you know. And this guy came from that town, and I saw his church. I saw he cut his teeth preaching and serving. I'd walked with him around the town. I'd met his family. I'd seen this guy in his environment, in his element. And I knew he was solid gold. This guy just loved to serve the church. So I was on this committee. I said, wait a minute, you're misjudging him. You're completely misjudging. I know him, and I give you my word. I've seen this guy in action, and he is good. He loves the Lord. You give this guy a church that's already planted and going, and you see what this guy's going to do. And they all stopped. They said, well, that puts a different light on it. I said, tell you what, Peter, leave it with us. We'll move him. At your word, we're moving. We'll take your reference, we're moving. And they did. Moving to one of the largest churches in town. I mean, they put a lot of weight on my reference. Moved into one of the larger churches. And before long, he got a fantastic choir going that was just belting out this gospel song. He had young people. The church was just packed. Church grew and grew and grew under this man's ministry and his wife. Once you put him in the right place, the guy just, whew, wonderful. Power. I learnt the power of a reference. From that, I learnt to speak well of my brothers and sisters in Christ when I could. I learnt that when you give a good reference, you push the Church of Christ forward. So please, you learn to give a good reference. When you talk about other Christians, you give a good reference of them. You've no idea the power that your good reference can have for somebody. Do that, please. Just, if that's all you remember from this sermon tonight, remember, give a good reference of somebody. Whenever you can, speak well of somebody who deserves it. Because that builds the Church of Christ. I've kind of wandered on from that. Let's move quickly on to Epaphroditus. A brother in Christ. Frederick Buchner said that compassion, which is what Epaphroditus is seen here as a man with compassion. And he's a fellow worker, fellow soldier. And he's sent to take care of the needs. And he's a man of compassion. Frederick Buchner said, compassion is a sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It's a knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you. And that's it. That's what Epaphroditus had. He risked his life for Christ because he had compassion, cared for people of God. Total commitment. Paul's in chains. He's struggling. But he's got these two guys. And he's going to let God take care of things. It's a joy he has worth dying for. And he says, welcome him with great joy. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. Risking his life to make up for them. To make up for the help you could not give me. Paul just insists on this joy. All right through this letter. I'm going to come back to this at many times. Because it's right through this letter. Paul insists on joy. Tom Wright, the bishop, says this, makes this comment of what Paul's... You see how he paraphrases Paul here. I'm not a stoic, Paul would say. I don't believe that our human emotions are silly surface noise and that we should get down beneath them to a calm, untroubled state. That's not what I mean by joy. The joy I'm talking about goes hand in hand with hope. Doesn't mean that everything is already just as it should be, only that with Jesus now enthroned as Lord, we know it will eventually get there. But if while we're waiting for that day, we pretend we don't have human emotions, we pretend that we don't need human emotions, and we are denying part of what God has given us. We should not imagine then that the call to rejoice, which does indeed sound throughout the second half of this letter, is a call to ignore or forget the multiple human dimensions of our daily lives. Rejoice, says Paul. Life hurts, but there are people like Timothy and Epaphroditus around. And when you see these guys, you know there's hope. No matter how much you're struggling, you see men like this and you know the gospel will go on. These guys give hope. I had no idea where I found this quotation, but it's this. Dependable people are like diamonds. They are precious because they are rare. If the band would join me on the platform, let's pray. Lord, this is worth dying for. This gospel is worth dying for. This gospel is worth going out on a limb and risking your life for. This gospel is worth suffering for. This gospel is worth everything. This is the pearl of great price which we sell everything to buy. And Father, we pray that we might be the kind of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus who would just respond to the words of Jesus. And say, yes, I will follow you. that we could be like Epaphroditus and Timothy, just serving the people of God. Christian celebrities, not because of our good looks, but because of our commitment to others. Lord, we can only hope to be people like that. We can only long to be people like that. We can only aspire to be people like that. Give us the grace to be people like that, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.